Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. From here to all the world to start making a difference in the whole wide world. And so I'm going to lay out to you a little of the plan today, and we'll be laying it out weekly in the future and announcing to people how to get involved. Paul Lockman just got back from visiting the infidels. Well, that's how they refer to us. I refer to it as Islamic terrorists. And so I hope that you can convert some of them from it. That's been my prayer all along. And so Paul is going to give us a missionary report and show you some pictures in the next week or two. He'll coordinate that with me. I didn't know he was back till just a few minutes ago. Chris is here from Anchorage, Alaska. We're always great to have her. And Vito, of course, is our truck driver, preacher, and trainee. What a job he's doing. He cleans up downstairs every Saturday. He's quite a guy. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. Those are two things that I think has got God's heart. In fact, it's been shown to be successful over the last few years. There are 7 billion souls in the world today. If you look at the population map, there's about 500 million people in North America, about 500 million in South America, about 1 billion in Europe through Russia. There's about 4.5 billion in Asia, counting the Arab countries through China, India, Malaysia, Indonesia, the Philippines, and about 1 billion people in Africa. We have 7 national broadcasts that go out on superstations here in the United States. We also have a worldwide broadcast that goes out at 8 o'clock this morning. It reaches Paris at 3 p.m. in Paris. It covers about 5 billion people, about 3/4 of the earth. Our second broadcast goes out and reaches Beijing. It goes over the North Pole. It reaches Russia, reaches China, India, Malaysia, and all of the Pacific. Our third broadcast covers Europe, about 3 billion people. Our fourth broadcast covers all of North America. Our fifth broadcast covers all of South America. Our sixth broadcast covers all of Russia, China, India, and the Pacific. Our seventh broadcast is broadcast 2 hours later, and broadcast 8, 9, and 10 covers the continent of Africa, all 21 English-speaking countries in Africa. Then that's what we do in the morning. Then in the afternoon, that same thing is repeated to those countries. They receive a morning broadcast, and they receive an afternoon broadcast. Then we added another worldwide Christian radio, broadcast 20 and 21, that covers spottedly the entire earth. It's an amazing thing. We are rapidly approaching 2 million hits a year on our website. We had 1,662,000 last month, and this month I think it's going to be up. It's going to be about 1.75 million. Our website, we got a call this week from a brother Brown in England that gets us on the web and worships with us on the web. And our website, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com, we are converting where it can also be picked up under churchofchristpreaching.com. We're trying to make that an eternal thing, something that'll last long after Main Street Church of Christ is gone. That Church of Christ preaching will still be on whatever the internet is or becomes. Every sermon I've preached since 2006, 10 years of sermons, is in our library on our website, and you can listen to it audio, you can hear it, you can see some of them beginning in the last 6 months, 8 months on video, and you have to link up with YouTube. The video takes you and it's stored on YouTube because we can't afford all the servers that it would take to store that many videos ourselves. So we link to YouTube and use them free. And so it just takes a minute to load the page, so just be patient. There's 1,000 written lessons on our website. I want to thank you all for all of your support that you've been to me during the sickness and death of my wife. You have been a great encouragement. I thank you for your calls, your visits, your letters, and all of the friendship that you've helped me with. And now is going to be my opportunity to start punishing the devil. He should have never done that, because this is going to give me more time to make more Christians. As I've taught you, the early church added members. First, it described as adding them. Then it's described as multiplying, that the church multiplied in number daily. Then it says congregations of the church were added daily. Then finally, it says congregations were multiplied. We've done that. We have established over about 5,000 house churches, and we want to step up now and start multiplying house churches. I want to make an evangelist out of each and every one of you. Every one of you in our radio audience, I want to help make an evangelist out of. I had the books that I was going to bring up here this morning, but I got sidetracked and didn't do it. But I'll have them up here next week to show you here in the audience what I'm talking about, and then our YouTube audience also. I want each and every one of you to dedicate your home, your apartments, your hut, your shack, in your village, wherever you live in the world, to the Lord. Make it a halfway fellowship house between your friends and neighbors and the local congregation you worship at. And if there is no local congregation you worship at, then bring them into fellowship into your house and into your church, and we want to teach you how. Tell everyone that you're like the original church, that you gather together on the first day of the week on Sunday for a fellowship meal that's followed by a short time in which you worship God in your own home. All you have to do to worship God is sing one verse of Amazing Grace, and you've sung. You sing, you preach. How can you handle preaching? I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to give you some lessons, or you can play our lessons. You sing, you preach, you pray, you take the Lord's Supper, and you take up a contribution. And so that's what makes up worship, and you can do that in your own home because the original church met in their own home. Next year, I'm going to start back through the Bible again, teaching what I call the seed lesson. In 1990 through the early 1990s, I taught at the federal penitentiary at Segaville under the oversight of the Cedar Hill Church of Christ, a series of lessons. And one of the students took extra detailed notes, and he printed a book, and the book is called The Seed. And so we now have the original master of that, and we're running copies of it. And on our website, we've taken it and we've expanded it and made it better. So I'm telling you in the radio audience that you contact us and you can get your free copy of The Seed Lesson, this book, that you can follow along with us and study in the Bible as we preach this coming year. Or you can go to the internet and go to Written Lessons, look at The Seed Lesson. Then you'll see another one that says Advanced Seed Lesson ready for printing. And we have an advanced copy of that on the website that's ready for printing. We just hadn't been able to print it yet. For the poor who want to become an evangelist, we're willing to give you a free scholarship and help put you through Bible college or the equivalent thereof. For those of you with dollars that you can pay your own way, this is not a fundraising scheme. You can just pay your own way. The Jewel Miller Visualized Bible Study Series costs about $10. I have two college books that cost $10, $15. And so for very little money and postage, you can pay your own way, and we can give you a college-level education to make you fit to teach Sunday school, make you teach at church, make you fit to be a deacon or elder. At least you'll know sound doctrine, and you'll know the Bible. And so we want to encourage you to do that. And don't be afraid. You go on our website and go to Links and Resources and look at the top, scroll down until you see commentaries. And you'll see two that I've offered there as suggestions. And that is B.W. Johnson's New Testament commentary. B.W. Johnson was a great older man in the Church of Christ. And those people back in those days had just as much Bible as we've got today, and they taught at colleges. This man was a professor at college and started a college in Chicago, Illinois. He preached from 1860 to 1892. He's a famous, famous preacher. Those guys were a lot smarter than these guys today who spend all their time watching TV and chasing girls. And so you can get a fine college education on our website. There's no question in the Bible that Johnson's commentary or Kaufman's commentary doesn't answer. Burton W. Kaufman's commentary is every commentary on every verse in the Bible, and it's found on our website too, a free link. His commentary was finished in 1992, still in print for any of you that want to buy it. We're going to study this morning the love chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. McGarvey said, for many, this is the most wonderful chapter in the New Testament. But it has been admired by all ages, but unfortunately practiced by none. And that's the truth. None of us really do all of these glorious things. This is a wonderful and glorious hymn of Christian love, rising on the wings of inspiration to the height of Christian eloquence. Much like Psalms 45, it may be entitled a Psalm of Love. There are three divisions in this chapter. Number one, the absolute necessity of love. Number two, the characteristics of love. And number three, the permanence of love. The last verse, verse 13, stands apart from the rest of the chapter and summarizes everything. The disorders of the Christian church. You think that there's churches out of order. Man, the disorder of the church at Corinth, these people were running amok, it sounds like, in Corinth. They had all kinds of problems, and Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to straighten out those problems. And so they were continually, these disorders are continually in view, even in this chapter. Both the positive and negative attributes of love are clearly opposite of the conditions that existed in the Corinthian church. Such words as tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith so as to move mountains cannot be understood except in relation to the miraculous spiritual gifts that Paul has just taught about in the preceding chapter in chapter 12. And he's going to pick up again and start teaching about in chapter 14. But first, he wants to teach these people that all of those miraculous, wonderful gifts, that these things are just temporary. They're just for the first century. They're just for the apostolic age. What's going to last forever is faith, hope, and love. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues, and the word here is languages. Though I speak with the languages of men and of angels and have not love. Now you notice it in your translation up there, it says charity. Charity is an old English word from the King James translation of the Bible that doesn't really fit this definition of love today. Charity, we think about charity as giving a hand out to the poor, feeding the poor, giving a sandwich to the poor, buying a turkey for a family for Thanksgiving, helping some down and out soul. That's charity. But that's not the original meaning of that word charity. That word charity has changed over the years. And so this Greek word, agape, we're going to study about in a minute. This word is a special word, and I'm going to substitute love for it today because that's what it's become in our vernacular today, in our language today. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Paraphrase, though I speak with all languages, human and divine. Paul, speaking about divine languages, must be talking about his own experience where he was caught up to heaven and heard words unspeakable. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians 12:4. There are three different Greek words for love. Eros, that we get the word erotic in English from, means sexual love. It's a type of love between a man and a woman when they bond and when they have sex. It's erotic sexual love. So the Greeks use that word a whole lot. If you look at their statues, they're all naked men, naked women, body beautiful and all this stuff. And ideal, if you weren't perfect, if you didn't have a perfect body, you must have been really ashamed when you went into them temples to the orgies to compare yourself to the gods. Philo, like to fillet a fish, phileo, is affection or brotherly love. And just as a study, at the end of John, Jesus asked Peter, he says, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? And you can't catch this in the regular translations of the Bible. But he says, Simon Peter, do you agape thou me? Do you love me with the love of God for man? The final word is agape, the highest form of love. He says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you agape thou me? And Peter, being hurt in his heart, says, yea, Lord, you know I philo you. Peter was honest. Peter had just seen a demonstration of the love of God for man, Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And Peter told him the truth. He said, Lord, you know I love you like a brother, but I don't love you like you love me. And God showed him that he was acceptable anyway. He said, feed my sheep. Then he asked him a second time, Simon Peter, lovest thou me, agape thou me? And Peter's hurt, always hurt in the heart. He says, yea, Lord, you know I fellow ye. And then he asked him a third time, Simon Peter, agape thou me? And he says, yea, Lord, you know I fellow ye. Well, all of us, it's much like that verse in the Bible that says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You know, we're all in that boat. We love God, but we don't love him anything like he loves us. And we ought to. This word is not a classical Greek word. It wasn't used by the classical Greek writers. No heathen writer used it. Socrates, Plato, and none of those ancient Greek writers, Suetonius, or no one, used this word agape. Although it was used in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done about 250 B.C., it's called the LXX, the 70. The Septuagint translation of the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek by 70 scholars in Alexandria in Egypt. And the Pharaoh, one of the Ptolemy Pharaohs, had wanted a copy of the Old Testament for the Alexandrian Library. And so he had the LXX translation of May. And so he paid for it. And in the LXX, they translate the Hebrew word for love as agape. So they knew all about this word agape, and thus the Spirit chose a word for Christian love that was free of sensual, worldly, Greek world constraints. And agape is to be considered one of the grandest words in the New Testament. I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal is a harsh heathen worship. If you went to a heathen temple, a temple of Dionysus, the clashing bang of gongs and cymbals and the braying of blast trumpets, such noises were characteristic of the orgies and the worship of Dionysus and Cybele. Now, Dionysus was the Greek god of wine. And so you drank all the wine you want just to get naked and party down. And the Romans, they would drink and they would eat, and then they'd go out and they'd puke. They'd make yourself puke. They'd stick your finger down their throat and make yourself puke. Then they'd go back in and start eating and drinking again. And then go back out and puke some more. And then go eat and drink again. These people were really sick, man. They were not just warped, they were twisted. Now, I've seen everything, but I hadn't seen any of that. And so Paul is teaching these people that their excesses in their religious worship, their tongue speaking, the way that they was practicing prophecy in the first century, the way they were practicing these first century gifts was noisy and empty and worthless, just like heathen worship. 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Prophecy, knowledge, faith to move mountains, these are to be added together with tongues in 13:1, all of them being miraculous gifts that caused the Corinthians so much trouble. These miraculous gifts of faith never is to be viewed as various varieties of faith. There's not different varieties of faith. There's only one kind of faith. The notion that there are varieties of faith is a stupid, illiterate notion. It's always the amount of faith that's talked about in the Bible. Some people having little faith, some people having big faith. But it's not a variety or different kinds of faiths. There's no such thing as faiths with an S after it. There's the faith, just like I taught you last week. True the fact, Paul is not talking about some kinds of faith. No greater misunderstanding exists among religious people today than the notion that there's such a thing as saving faith, a special quality or variety of faith that brings salvation. Paul's words here are sufficient disproof of this popular heresy regarding faith alone as saving faith. All faith cannot mean anything less than faith to the highest degree of faith. If it's certain, all faith can avail any man of salvation unless his heart is filled with the love of God and the love of man. It's just not going to work. Prophecy, the miraculous gift of prophecy belonged in the Old Testament to Balaam. But having neither the love of God or the love of Israel in his life, it caused his ruin in Numbers 24. Caiaphas was God's high priest in the New Testament at the time of Christ. And his loveless heart made him an enemy of God, and he crucified the Christ. In John 11, verse 51, it says he prophesied that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Well, it was expedient. It was the best thing that ever happened for us, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Mountain-moving faith is a well-known Jewish metaphor. It means the highest degree of miracle-working faith. Judas Iscariot is an example of one who performed miracles with no love. Judas carried the money back. He was given the power to do miracles in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, but he did not possess love. He betrayed the Lord and went to his own place. In 1 Corinthians 13, 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Bestow all my goods to feed the poor means to give away one's property a little bit at a time in order to reach the greatest amount of people. If I took everything I own and cashed it in and give it away a little bit at a time, give a dollar to everybody or a hot dog to everybody until it was all gone, and I didn't do it for love, it wouldn't gain me anything. There's no Mother Teresa's salvation. You can't earn salvation. To feed the poor, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, the Greek word here means to feed others by giving morsels of food directly in their mouth, such as a cripple or a paraplegic, or to spoon feed a baby. My wife Ginger was paralyzed the last year of her life. Every day I took her food. Every day I fed her every bite of food that went in her mouth. All the rest of it went in a feeding tube. A feeding tube will just allow you to survive. You will not thrive on a feeding tube. And I knew that, and I took her manicotti, and I took her lasagna, and I took her fried chicken, and I took her queso, and I took her guacamole, and I took her anything, potato soup when she was sick. I made homemade potato soup with cream, and I put every bite in her mouth, and I loved her every minute that I did it. That's the type of commitment that we're supposed to have when we marry people. And so if you've got a husband that you're drifting away from, you need to think about that. If you've got a wife you're drifting away from, you need to think about that, because that's really what's required of us in a loving, giving heart. Ginger had a catheter, and she had a colostomy, and colostomies stink. Colostomies are bags that have to be empty. That's work of nurses and stuff. Colostomy bags get full, and they have to be emptied, and that's the work of nurses and stuff. I check them bags every day. Every day I check them bags because I didn't want it to build up on her and her get another kidney infection. Every day I emptied them bags. Every day. You have to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You have to fight the punk. You have to stand up and be men. Quit yourself like men and women. Be men. Stand up and fight him. We can overcome this guy. Though I give my body to be burned, coming just before the savage persecutions which Christians were about to endure for their faith, it's surprising, perhaps even prophetic, that Paul would say this. The liberal giver, such as the Mother Teresa, may not be assured eternal life without the indispensable necessity of agape love in your heart. You understand? You cannot earn your salvation by works of merit or deeds. I can think, well, I'm going to help this little old lady over here across the street. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I'm going to get her across the street. I stop the traffic. I get this little old lady in a wheelchair. I help her across the street. I think, boy, man, I've really done a great deal. I've really done a big deal there in helping this little lady across the street. But I hadn't done anything. What's required of me is Jesus came to show us what God's like. What's required of me is that I have the impact on her life that the Lord Jesus Christ would have had he helped her across the street, and had Christ helped her across the street, she'd never been the same. He would have changed her life forever. All I've done is just get her to the other side of the street. We need to work on changing people's lives forever. And I want to ask you and our radio audience to get involved in that. I want you to consider now what I've been talking to you about, I spoke to you about earlier this morning. If you just tuned in, I want to make an evangelist out of each and every one of you. I want every one of you to dedicate your house, your apartment, your shack, or your hut to the house of the Lord. I want you to get your friends and your neighbors and the people that you know over. Invite them over for a meal. Have lunch with them. Then afterwards, ask them, please, why don't y'all stay and worship with us? Let us show you how simple New Testament Christianity is. We're just going to begin by singing Amazing Grace. And anybody, even me, can sing Amazing Grace. And I can't carry a tune, but I guarantee you I can sing Amazing Grace. And so just sing Amazing Grace. Read something to them. Read one of Jesus' parables to them. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read Matthew chapter 5. And then next week, read Matthew chapter 6. And next week, read Matthew chapter 7. Then say a prayer. Take the Lord's Supper. Take up a contribution in which you put your money to, just as an example, in the plate. And keep your contribution in your own home, in your own house church. Spend it on Bible. Spend it on converting people. Write us. Get a hold of this book that I've written called A Seed Lesson. Write us. Get a hold of that. We'll also put you through college-level study if you'll take it. You can take it on our website. You can take it by books. We'll work with you. Get in touch with us. We want to work with you. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The qualities cited contrast to the extraordinary spiritual gifts that the Corinthians were having, and it's exactly the opposite of the puffed up Christians. Paul is rebuking them. He needs to tell them, you need to suffer long. You need to be kind. It's hard to suffer long. I had a kid that came in here just a couple of weeks ago. Joe was in the office there. He comes in, he's late, we're already closed. He's hungry, oh, I'm hungry. He's dressed in a chef's uniform. He asked me, he said, can I use the phone? I said, yeah, you can use the phone. I asked what number, and I dialed it because we don't give long-distance calls to New Zealand or anywhere on there. And so I dial the number for him, give him the phone. I go down to the kitchen. I get him a couple of sweets. That's all we have. I bring them back to him. And so he's yakking on the phone. He's telling his boss, well, the dark's fault that I'm not there, and I should have been there. And it's first day on the job, and he's late. And he's calling his boss, telling his boss that, well, I'm going to be there when I feel like it and so forth. And so he's yakking. And I told him, look, man, this is a business phone. He hangs the phone up and throws the phone down on the desk. And I said, get out of here, man. And so he starts the door. He said, don't put your hands on me. I'll kill you. What a jackass. I feed this punk and now he's going to kill me. Now he's going to kill me. And he can't bust a grape. He don't know nothing about killing. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to kill an old white man's what he wanted to do. That's what he wanted to do, but he ain't man enough to do it. Love suffers long. Love suffers long. Love puts up with a lot of garbage. Let me be an example to you before you beat up people. You know, I could beat him up with one hand tied behind me. Try to avoid stuff like that. Try to avoid violence. Try to avoid fights. Try to avoid drama. Try to avoid emotionalizing stuff. De-escalate the violence. As much as it lieth within you, be at peace with all men, the book said. So just do your best. Love suffereth long. It's kind. Envy is not. Vaunteth not itself. Doesn't make itself a big shot. Is not puffed up. Verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love does not insist upon its rights. If men thought less about their rights and more about their duties, we would have a whole lot better world than what we have today. I had a right to just let the nurses take care of my wife. I had a right to sit back in a chair and ring for the nurse and say, her bag's full. Well, they would have eventually got around to it. But my duty was to serve her right then and there when I found the need I needed to serve her. That was my duty. And I want to encourage you to do your duty. 1 Corinthians 13:6. rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Well, that ought to be obvious. You shouldn't need any comment on that. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This doesn't talk about being gullible. It's just talking about not being suspicious. David Lipscomb said that love requires us to thank the very best of our brethren. I'm going to thank the very best of you until you show me you're a jackass. And then after you show me you're a jackass, if you ask me, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to watch you. It doesn't include being gullible. What it includes is that you suffer long. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Notice prophecies will be done away. Here, tongues, it says plainly, shall cease. Supernatural knowledge, it shall be done away. Now, there are people today who claim to speak in tongues. I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of garbage about getting into that and condemning these people. Let me just tell you what it is. It's not tongues that's found in the Bible, because tongues that were found in the Bible were languages that you could understand. On the day of Pentecost, they named 16 dialects, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Pontus, and Cappadocia, and they named all these languages. But these people say, this is angel speak. Well, if it's angel speak, it's not going to do nobody but you good. If it makes you ecstatic and it gives you a feeling, all it's going to do is help you. It's going to be disruptive to all the rest of us. Because I don't want to hear a bunch of I'm not interested. And I don't think any of the rest of you are. 1 Corinthians 13:9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part should be done away. Perfect is the Greek word telos. It's a neuter noun, and it cannot mean Jesus, as the charismatics say today. They try to say, well, tongues are going to continue on until Jesus comes. He's the perfect one. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus is never referred to in the Bible as a neuter noun. Do you know what a neuter is? You know what masculine is? That means male. Feminine means female. What would neuter mean? It's neuter gender. What in the world could come in the future that's neuter gender, that's perfect? What in the world could it be? Has anybody got an idea? You're really not stupid, are you? In John 16:13, Jesus promised the apostles, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. And they had all truth, and they wrote down for us the New Testament. They wrote down God's complete revelation. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the time 2 Peter is written down, Peter can say that God has given us in his finished revelation of the New Testament all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything was written except the book of Revelation. It's the only thing that hadn't been written, and you don't need Revelation to be saved. Beginning here to the end of the chapter deals with the permanence of love, contrasted by the supernatural gifts that so dazzled the Corinthians and were soon to end. Love never fails. The RSV says love never ends. It cannot mean that prophecies will be contradicted by events. It means that the supernatural gift of prophecy will cease. This means that the true gift of tongues or languages have ceased. Tongues have ceased. If there's anything going on there at all, it is emotion in the person who's doing it. Maybe it makes them feel good, but they shouldn't be disorderly within the church. If you want to go bab, 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 bab at home, well, go on and do it. Doesn't matter to me at all. But it's silliness. And in fact, Paul says that it's childish. Then he says, I'll show you the more excellent way. declaring that supernatural gifts would soon pass away. The reason that they were necessary is that no man in Corinth had a copy of the New Testament. During the childhood age of the church, miracles validated the message of inspired preachers. In Mark 16:20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." The word is already confirmed. There's no need for men to confirm the word today. All we simply need to do is believe and obey it. No true Christian can deny that God's still working in the world, especially in his church or in his kingdom. I'm telling you, God answers prayer. I'm going to tell you next week some extraordinary things that's happened to this church and how we wound up where we're at right now today. What about the answer to prayer? Yes, indeed, God does answer prayer, and sometimes in the most astonishing ways. But such a thing bears no likeness to the supernatural visual wonders of the apostolic age. In other words, I believe in miracles. I don't believe in miracle workers or spellbinders. Brother Lomax asked for prayer regarding his daughter this morning. I'm sorry I forgot that, Brother Lomax. We're going to remember her in prayer. God bless you, Brother Lomax. The character of people pretending to perform miracles today disproves the claim that these are miracles from God. They get rich doing it, and no apostle ever took money for healing anybody. And you call in them shows, and you look at them on TV, and they'll let you buy in for a $10,000 gift. And, of course, if you got an ordinary $5,000 gift, they'll take that too. But if you want a $20,000 executive suite, you can buy in there. And I'm telling you, they got some Trump business deals for you. Got some Trump deals for you. And I'm praying for that man. And I want you to pray for that man. That man needs prayer. And we need to pray for him. I pray, you know what I pray he becomes? I pray he becomes the Teddy Roosevelt of this generation. Teddy Roosevelt became president of the United States. And he had gone to school with the sons of John David Rockefeller and the sons of Andrew Carnegie and the children of J.P. Morgan and all of those rich robber barons, B.F. Goodrich, and all of those people, Firestone, and all of those people where only one man owned the railroad, and only one man owned the steel industry, and only one man owned the copper industry, and only one man owned this, and only one man owned that. He went to school with them kind of people, and he saw the wealth that they accumulated, and nobody else made nothing. And you know what he did? He became a trust buster. And he busted up all of them rich millionaires that he knew that he rubbed elbows with. He busted their old corporations up. Let's pray to God Trump does that. Wouldn't that be something? How about if he busted up Facebook? And how about if he busted up Apple Computer? And how about if he busted up Twitter and all of them things? Do you know this country has gone from $32 million surplus in electronics to $92 billion deficit, $32 billion surplus to $92 billion deficit per year over these stinking things that you carry in your pocket and the electronics that you buy from China? Did you know that? Do you know that's where all your money is going? That's why there's no jobs here? Let's pray that Trump busts that up. We need the swamp drain. We really do. We need the swamp drain. Well, Paul's draining the swamp right here in Corinth. That's exactly what he's doing. We want to ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Contact us. Get this book on the seed. That's what I'm going to start teaching next year. We want you to start teaching in your homes. We want you to make a house church in your house. We want to teach you how to do it. You can teach people in your own home. We want to make an evangelist out of each and every one of you. Get a hold of us. Email us. Go to our website. You can email us from that website. There's a link there. We want to help you to go to college. Vito was driving through Memphis, Tennessee 2 years ago and heard us on the radio. He wrote in and started getting CDs, started listening to CDs. He came down here and he studied. And he learned a more excellent way, and he was baptized into Christ. Now he's going to our school of preaching. He owns his own truck. He's an over-the-road truck driver.
And he's back here every week. He's trying to get a load to take him out of here and another load to bring him back every week. And he's made it every week, but what, one or two, right, Vito? And how long?
In 6 months.
In 6 months, he's only missed once or twice. Isn't that amazing? And he's back here every week. And he cleaned the building downstairs. He started just like I did as a janitor of this place. Boy, I got hopes for him. In Psalms 19, verse 7, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." If that is applied, if the word perfect is applied to the Old Testament, how much more is the New Testament the perfect word of God? "But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." Verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, I became a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." This is talking about the Corinthians should stop being children and grow up. In any case, they missed the point. He added the word, "Brethren, be not children in mind," in chapter 14, verse 20. Paul's statement that five understandable words were worth more than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue stands true today. Five understandable words, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature," is better than all the bap, 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 bap that you could do from now on. Grow up. Verse 12, "For we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know in part, and then I shall know, even as I am also known." It's a glimpse of eternal things. Mirrors were darkly, knowing in part. In a present dispensation, we know in part. Face to face, presumably with the Lord, is knowing fully, that we may understand. The descriptive conditions here spoken about of eternity. Notice the word "now," immediately after this verse. Face to face in the resurrection, we'll behold the face of our beloved. In 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." In this present age, the supremacy of love ought to be our motivating factor. It is the most important thing. The clause "now abideth" implies that these graces, faith, hope, and love, are not always to abide. Because when we get to heaven, they won't need faith. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we're in heaven, we're going to be face to face. We'll see it then. We won't need hope. "But now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Love your friends. Love everybody that will let you. Be a Christian. Try to bring somebody to Christ. Try to do your very best to be an evangelist. Let us help make an evangelist out of it. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can march right down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins. You can be sorry for your sins. You can confess Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ. Won't you come now? If you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church while we stand and sing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.